The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. After the rebuilding of the walls was completed, Nehemiah and Ezra the priest gathered the people together to worship the Lord. They went back to the Word of God, bringing out the book of the Law of Moses to read and preach to them. Ezra was a ready scribe and is a great example to us of how New Testament preachers ought to be today. Join us today as we begin this chapter by examining Ezra's qualifications and his dedication to the ministry.
How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in every believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear.
Turn over with me to
Nehemiah, the 8th chapter. We have been, of course, doing a study on Sunday nights in the book of Nehemiah. And we've gotten through chapter 7, which was a rather long chapter. But a bunch of names, a bunch of lists. But we saw last time that one of the sweet things about lists like this is it shows us that God knows and loves his people and is watching us to see the things that we do in our lives. And, you know, even in this case, in his Bible, wrote the names, of had their names of some of them written down. We are at the point where the wall has been built. It was built in a miraculous amount of time. It was built quickly for that day, 52 days. The gates have been reestablished, and now we're in the aftermath of that, and we're seeing that it's important not just to rebuild, but also to protect that which we built. And that's what this past chapter was about, and really it's about what the rest of the book of Nehemiah is about, is protecting what we got, keeping that which God has given to us, and doing our diligence to be disciples. Tonight, we get introduced to another Bible character that we hadn't talked a lot about, but it's a man named Ezra. Ezra was the priest. Now, you may recall last time we talked about how the return of the children of Israel wasn't all at once. There was an initial return from the Babylonian captivity that occurred around 536 B.C. That's when Zerubbabel, who was the leader there, went back and the temple was to be rebuilt. They got delayed, but then 15 years or so later, they got back into the work and got the temple rebuilt. There's about 42,000 Jews that went back from Babylon with him. And then about 60 or 70 years later, I hadn't added it up, but around 457 B.C., there was a second group of Jews who went back under the leadership of Ezra the high priest. And that's when the law was restored, and it wasn't but about 2,000 who went back with him, but over a period of time there, Ezra helped reestablish them in the Word of God there. And then about 14, 15 years later, in 444 B.C., Nehemiah, which is what we're studying now, that's when Nehemiah came back and rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, and he was the one who was the leader and was not a priest, was not a prophet, was not a preacher. He was simply a member of God's kingdom who had a heart to see his kingdom rebuilt. And that sort of teaches us a great lesson that it's important to have the leaders. It's important to have preachers that are preaching the word and are leading the congregation, but it's not all about the preacher. It's, in fact, to a greater extent, I believe, about the members of the church. And that's what happened there. So that sort of gives us an idea of where we are. Well, Ezra comes on the scene, and we're going to read a little bit about Ezra tonight. And what we're going to see is that in their process of protecting what God has given them, they got back to the book of the Lord. They got back to the Word of God. And that's what I want to preach about tonight, from chapter 8, about getting back to the book. Getting back to the book. Every revival that we've ever seen throughout the history of the church has always started with the children of God getting back to the Bible. If you go back to the Reformation times, and the Reformers didn't go far enough, if you will. That's what we believe. We believe Baptists were here before the Reformation and were during the Reformation and had tried to stay faithful to his word. But there were some good things those Reformers did. Martin Luther and John Calvin and others, they did some good things. They just didn't go far enough and get on out and back to the old Baptist church. But what prompted the Reformation to occur was the people of God getting back to the Word of God. You know, they used to say that the Word of God, the Bible, was chained to the pulpit in the Catholic Church, that only the priests had access to it. Martin Luther translated it into German, okay? Several translations had already been underway before the time of the Reformation, and that's what led up to this time when people decided that they wanted to get back to the Word of God, and this great revival occurred. In the early times, what they call the Great Awakening, and the restoration periods of the early times, the 1700s or so in America, they got back to the book. Now, as I said, they didn't all go far enough back. We're going to talk about that, probably not tonight, but we're going to see how important it is to go all the way back to the book. And Nehemiah is going to do that, as we see in chapter 8, but we'll get to that later on. So tonight I want to preach to you about getting back to the book. Clearly, Ezra and Nehemiah, who were contemporaries, put the Word of God first in their private lives, no doubt, but also in their public lives. It's important that we not just keep the Word of God hidden in our hearts. It's important to do that, but it's also important that we live it and that we share it. We speak it when we have opportunity, but most of all that we live it in our lives. That's the most important thing. I heard a preacher say one time that we should be preaching all the time. We should be preaching the gospel all the time, occasionally using words. Think about that. Think about that. Occasionally we should use words. When we have opportunity, we should use words. But always we should be living the gospel message. Ezra and Nehemiah put the Word of God first. And let me just say this, that Psalm chapter 33 and verse 12, I know it was directed primarily at the nation of Israel. But here's what it says. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now, I don't believe in some kind of theocracy. I firmly believe in freedom from the establishment of a certain religion as our national or state religion. I believe in that, and our Baptist forefathers strongly believed in it. Elder John Leland was one of the primary movers in the day of getting the First Amendment passed after the Constitution was ratified. But I believe that as a nation, if we as the people of the nation get away from God, then the nation is going to fall. As a matter of fact, there's a judgment that comes upon such a nation. If you turn with me just for a second, I don't really intend to stay here on this topic, but I've learned if the Lord puts it on your mind, you might ought to go follow what the Lord's directing you to. Over in Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 1, we read about a particular judgment that falls upon a nation whose God is no longer the Lord. And this is talking to the children of Israel here. And listen to what he says, Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 1. For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. This is a judgment pronounced upon a nation who has become godless, who has become ungodly in their actions. You see, this is an economic judgment right here. He's taking away their prosperity. They had bread and water, and they had economic prosperity that they could lean on, but he's taking away the stay and the staff. But now also look at verse 2, and this is important to notice too. The mighty man, he's continuing to tell what he's taken away. The mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient, the captain of 50, the honorable man and the counselor and the cunning artificer and the eloquent orator. Notice what he's taken away from them. He's taken away good leaders. He, instead of by his providence raising up good leaders, he is choosing, if you will, to just take his hand off and let just anybody become the leader of this nation. And in fact, look at verse 4, and I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. Where are we at in America today? How many adult people do you think are in charge up in Washington, D.C.? It doesn't seem like very many, does it? It seems like a lot of children running around there sniping at each other and causing all kinds of problems. People that are elected to office that have no wisdom whatsoever. There's some people, and I'm not picking on any particular party, but there's some people on both sides of the aisle that have never held a job. They have no idea what it's like to go out and to balance a budget and that sort of thing. And those are our leaders. And then you have people that seem to be petty in their personalities, and they're sniping at each other, and they're vindictive. And God said, if you're going to abandon me, then I'll just abandon you to all these petty leaders, you see. And that's what he did. That was a judgment that he visited upon the nation of Israel. Well, the whole point of that is to say that it's important that we as a people have the Word of God in the forefront of our minds. We, particularly in America, are citizens. We're not just subjects. We're citizens. We get to vote. We get to run for office. We get to guide our nation. We get to decide who rules over us, okay? And when we're doing that, we need to remember that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And we need to vote for people that are going to implement godly, biblical policies. Well, that's what Ezra and Nehemiah did. They put the Word of God forefront in not just their personal lives, but in their public lives. And they went back to the Word. Look at verse 1, chapter 8. We're going to begin reading there. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, and Shema, and Ananiah, Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, on his right hand, and on his left hand, Padiah, and Mishael, and Malchiah, and Hashem, and Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Notice what he did. The first thing he did in going back to the Word is he brought out the book. He brought it out. He brought out the book. And look, Ezra was the right man for this job. You know what? Back over in Ezra chapter 7, just turn with me just for a second. It's just the previous book of the Bible. And I just want you to read just a little bit about Ezra. As I said, this is the first time we've really spent much time talking about him. But Ezra was the right man for this job. We're told in chapter 7 and verse 1, now after these things, and this is talking about their first return of Jews from Babylon to Judah, said, now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Sariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Marath, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzi, the son of Buki, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the high priest, of the chief priest, this Ezra went up from Babylon. Now, I read all that, and God put all that in there just to show that he had the right lineage. In that day, it was important. Now, it doesn't matter today who your daddy is. Any man who is a child of God and a member of a church, God can call to preach, okay? He can call him. It doesn't matter who your father is. But now there's other qualifications. But in that day, it mattered where your lineage was. Now notice what it says in verse 6. It says, this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. Now, we'll come back to that in a moment. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And it goes on to talk about who all came back with him and how he came back to Jerusalem. And verse 8 says it was in the fifth month. And then verse 9 tells about how he had started out from Babylon and made this long journey, the same journey that Nehemiah would make about 14 or 15 years later. And look at verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. You see, Ezra here, he had traveled from Babylon. He had, you know, he had put in the time. He had been clearly shown his dedication, and he was a ready scribe, it says back in verse 6. That literally means he was diligent. He was quick. He was skillful in the law of Moses. He was skillful in the word. You know, some men I have known who I think may have actually been called into the ministry have nonetheless languished in their gifts because they're not ready scribes. They would not stay in the Word of God. I had one tell me one time, said, well, I don't really have to read the Word too much because, you know, I listen to it. And you know, this person at one time I thought might be possibly have a call on them. But whether they did or not, if they're not going to read the Word, they're not going to study the Word, then I can tell you they're not going to ever be ordained, or I'm not going to ever consent to their ordination. They have to be a ready scribe. Think about Samuel. I always go back to Samuel the prophet. And I know this was in the Old Testament days, but what an example Samuel was to about ordaining or God calling someone into the ministry. Back over in 1 Samuel chapter 3, you know the story of Samuel. His mother lent him unto the Lord. He was the answer to her prayers. And then beginning in chapter 3, she had taken him back to Eli, the priest. And when he got old enough, when he got weaned and he was old enough to live there and, you know, on his own, so to speak. And while he was there, he began to minister unto the Lord. And we're told that that was a time when the word of the Lord was particularly missed. It says in chapter 3 and verse 1, the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. There was a lot going on. Eli's family was ungodly. Eli himself had been a pretty faithful priest, but he didn't teach his family, and his children were just corrupt and doing abominable things. And then we're told in the first part of this chapter that the Lord called Samuel, okay? It says in verse 3, ere the lamp of the Lord of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. But now, interestingly, Samuel didn't know it was God. He thought it was the old priest. He ran to Eli, and he said, here I am. And the priest said, I didn't call you, and he sent him back. And this happened two more times. And finally, we're told that Samuel, or that Eli, rather, figured out that it was God. It says, therefore, in verse 9, Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, speaking of God, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Samuel did that. The Lord came, and he gave Samuel a direct revelation, a direct vision. He called him into the ministry, and he told him what was going to happen. Actually gave him a prophecy, you know. Ultimately, that prophecy was bad for Eli, but Eli, to his credit, said, it's of the Lord, just let the Lord do what he seemeth good. But now the part I want us to look at is this. There has to be a calling for a man to be a preacher. But there's more to it than that. There's more to it. They said, preacher, can there be more to it? Yes, there's much more to it than that. Because look at verse 19. Samuel grew. He's been called by God already, been told by God he's going to be a prophet. Today we would call that a preacher, okay? And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And I believe that's talking about Samuel there. Samuel paid attention to God's word. He kept listening to what God said. He didn't just cast him aside. You know, I have to admit, there have been times in my life where I just kind of let the word of God fall aside. I've always said that, thought, I don't know if it's true or not, maybe the Lord will tell me in heaven, maybe I won't care and it won't matter, but I've always felt like the Lord was probably calling me when I was 18 or 19 years old into the ministry. And for various reasons, the place where I was, I had an outlet that I wouldn't have had in the Primitive Baptist Church, and I think I was able to just kind of put it off. And plus, I had some advice, Brother Mackey. Old preacher said, you run from it as hard as you can till you can't run no more. And then it's of the Lord, you know, and I kind of did that. I got to the point where I was like Jonah. I thought I was going to be, I may have gotten at least one foot in the belly of the whale, and got to the point, I know, at one point where I thought the Lord was going to kill me if I didn't, you know, surrender to the call to preach. But be that as it may, There have been times in my life where I would let the word of the Lord fall to the ground, but I praise God. He stayed on me, and I tried to stay in the word and tried to study, and I'm nowhere close to Samuel, but Samuel here is an example of what a young man who's been called in the ministry ought to do. We all ought to do it, but if you've been called into the ministry, you think God is calling you to preach, then you don't need to let his words fall to the ground and just trample them underfoot. Pay attention to them. Study. Be a ready scribe, you see. Prepare your heart to serve the Lord. And so you see here that the call of God came to Samuel. And then Samuel responded to that call by being faithful in the word of God. He didn't go to seminary. He didn't have to take courses to teach him how to preach or how to teach or that sort of thing. He just stayed in the word of God. And then in verse 20 it says, and all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. That word established in my center margin can also be translated faithful, it says, by the King James translators. So that's kind of how it works. You know, I've known some churches at different times in my life where if a man came up and said, hey, I've been called to preach, they'd say, let's ordain him. Let's get him going, you know. I'm so thankful here at Zion Church. We don't do that. And other Primitive Baptist churches that I know, those, you know, Brother John Morgan, who praised the Lord, has been faithful and preaching and his gift has grown. But, you know, we didn't just ordain him the first time we heard him speak. We took several years before we were confident and satisfied that he was of the Lord. But you know what he did in those years? He stayed faithful. He studied the word. He didn't let the words of God fall to the ground. He stayed faithful, and his gift grew, and we recognize it. That's kind of the way it works, isn't it? In fact, notice what happened here. The man who was called didn't even recognize the call in the first instance. It was an old preacher that recognized the call. I've seen that happen too, Brother Mackey, where an older preacher recognizes a gift in a younger preacher that the younger preacher didn't even know or didn't understand what it was. And then that young called preacher studied the word and was faithful to the word, and eventually the people recognized that he'd actually been called. Now understand, when we ordain somebody, we don't make him a preacher. We don't call him to be a preacher. God does the calling. All the church does is recognize the call that God has put on his life. But that's what he's talking about here with Ezra. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. You know what preachers are? One of the qualifications is he's apt to teach. He's supposed to be apt to teach. You're supposed to be learning something when I get up here and preach. Now, I realize that the Spirit of the Lord has to be in it, and I also understand that there can be times when I might teach something. I might be a pretty good teacher teaching a pretty good topic, and the Lord's not with me, okay? And you can still learn if I'm in the Word of God from that. But if a man is truly called of God, then he's going to be apt to teach. His preaching is not going to be unknowable or unable to be understood. His preaching is going to teach you something. And he better be preaching not just to the older, established, mature Christians. There better be something in his sermon that the little babes in Christ can pick up. You know, that's why I need the Lord's help when I preach. That's why, you know, there's not many places you go. You go to college, and you got the 100 level courses and the 200 level and the 300 level and the 400 level. And then if you go to, you know, master's degree level, you're going to have 500 and 600 level courses. If you're a freshman in college, you better not take a 500 level course, because you're not going to understand much of what's going on. But beloved, in the pulpit, the man of God is supposed to be preaching every Sunday to the 500 level students and the 100 level students. You see, even the remedial math students need to get something out of what the preacher's preaching. So Ezra here was the right man for this. He was a ready scribe, and he brought out the book of the law of Moses. Boy, he got the right book, didn't he? He got the right book. I know some preachers that in some other denominations that they've got all kind of books that they preach from. Some of them have a book that's sent to them every year that has their sermons for each Sunday in it, or at least the topic. And sometimes there's even written out sermons for them. But beloved, that's not the book you need, okay? That's not the book. This is the book that you need. This is the book I need as a preacher to preach to you. This is the book you need as a congregation members to be studying in to make sure that I'm preaching to you from the book. There's many times that I may mess it up. I may say it the wrong way. I was listening, you know, one of the things I do every week that takes, takes a good bit of my time actually is I have to go back and listen to the sermons and edit them, okay? I can't tell you how many times I've gone back and I realized that I meant to say yes when I said no. And so I have to confess too to you, occasionally when I did something like that and I know I was going to post it on the internet, you know, where people could hear it, I'd try to find a place in the sermon where I said yes and I'd cut it and paste it back over here to try to fix what I said because I sure didn't want the error to go out over the airwaves. Not because I'm embarrassed about it, but primarily because I didn't want somebody to be messed up, you know, to be mixed up about what the truth was. But my point is that it's important that you keep me honest to the Word of God. And that's why it's important for you to be in the Word of God. That's why it was, for many, many centuries, hidden from the congregation, because many times those priests weren't preaching the true Word of God, and they were the only ones that were reading it, and everybody just accepted it as true. But Ezra had the right book.
We're going to pause the message here for now, but we want you to join us again tomorrow where we will hear the conclusion to this sermon. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com. where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.